This is Lance Lambert speaking, and this is my January 2014 update. 2014 is a year of crisis for the Middle East and for Israel in particular. I will seek to cover a number of matters in this update. The events of the last month have been important and vital for those who intercede for Israel and the Middle East. These are the matters and events I will seek to cover. The passing of Ariel Sharon. Secondly, the total disarray of Israel's neighbors. Thirdly, the incredible failure of the Middle East foreign policy of the United States. Fourthly, the so-called peace process between Israel and the Palestinian Authority. Fifthly, the interim agreement between the 5+1 nations and Iran. Sixthly, the growing paganization of the Western nations and the results. Seventhly, the return of the tribe of Manasseh. Firstly, the passing of Ariel Sharon. Ariel Sharon passed away a few days ago after lying in a coma for 8 years. He was 85 years of age, and his life spanned the whole of Israel's modern history. He was one of Israel's founding fathers and a monumental figure in Israel's modern history. Whatever we may feel about him, and there is much controversy over him, his place in Israel's history cannot be denied. His name Ariel, Lion of God, was surely prophetic. He was a lion in every way. He was, of course, a controversial figure, as I've said, but no one can deny his love for the Jewish people and the enormous contribution he made to Israeli security. He lived to make Israel safe. Indeed, Israelis felt safe when Sharon was in charge of Israel's protection and safety. His expertise in dealing with terrorists was proverbial. It was, however, with his last 9 or 10 years that we have the problem. When after an enormous landslide election victory, he suddenly made a 180-degree turn and gave back the Gaza Strip to the Palestinians, pulling out every settler and bulldozing their homes and the farms. His action was hailed by many national leaders in the West as a courageous about-turn and a gesture of a willingness to make peace with the Palestinians. Even at his funeral, many such leaders sought to pressure Netanyahu to have courage and make concessions to the Palestinian Authority like Sharon. It was summed up with Vice President of the United States, Biden, when he tried to manipulate Bibi Netanyahu. He said that he wondered whether Netanyahu would rise to the greatness of Ariel Sharon. This occasioned the Defense Minister of Israel, Moshe Ya'alon, to make some comments, not publicly, but privately. But those comments caused that spat, as it were, caused quite a hoo-ha here in Israel and elsewhere. The extraordinary thing is the Americans speak all the time about democracy and being free to say what you think. But when it comes that a defense minister says what Kerry is trying to do is not worth the paper it's written on, I would have thought a defense minister, who, by the way, is a good one and generally respected, what he has to say would be taken into account. It has not. Kerry called it stupidity that he was not ready to consider. What led Sharon to this? After a lifetime spent in fighting for Israel's security and a settlement policy which he powerfully pioneered to resettle the whole of the Promised Land, we shall never know. It led, however, to a divine and total removal of Sharon from his position of power and authority. For 8 years, to his death, he lay impotent. We should, of course, say that this evacuation of Gaza has led to nothing but rockets and missiles from Gaza on Israel proper. It is worth recording that the same thing has happened to Yitzhak Rabin with the Oslo Accords, with Menachem Begin with the withdrawal from Sinai and the evacuation of Yamit, the forcible evacuation of Yamit, and of course Sharon himself. Wherever we look, I might say now, the second thing I want to mention is wherever we look in the Arab world, there is a total disarray. The Arab Spring, leading to an Arab summer, or so it was thought, has become, in fact, an Arab autumn leading to an Arab winter. Syria, Iraq, Libya, Tunisia, Egypt, Yemen, and the Lebanon. As Qaeda is making a powerful, Al-Qaeda is making a powerful comeback in Syria, Iraq, and the Yemen, with possible dire consequences for the Arab world and even for Israel. Sectarian divisions are leading to countless deaths, and every day we hear of suicide bombs, assassinations, and much else. The divisions, age-old, between Sunnis and Shiites resulted in large numbers of people being killed. The Lord had prophesied to Hagar all those thousands of years ago. Prophesied to Hagar over her son Ishmael that his hand will be against every man. Concerning his seed, it was prophesied that his hand will be against every man and every man's hand against him. That's in Genesis 16 and verse 12. Zechariah had also prophesied for some 2,400 years ago, that anyone interfering with the divine purpose centered in Jerusalem would be judged. God said, I will make Jerusalem a cup or goblet of reeling unto all the peoples round about. That's Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 2. It seems that what is happening in the whole Arab world is a precise fulfillment of that prophecy. They are all insistent that East Jerusalem should be the capital of a Palestinian state, and indeed that the Palestinian state should include the whole of what they call Palestine. For this we have to thank so many Western national leaders who have supported and buttressed the Arabs in this view. For example, Bush, Kerry, Haig, Ashton, to name but a few. It is also noteworthy that the Lord said to Zechariah, the prophet, I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all the peoples. All that burden themselves with it shall be sore wounded, and all the nations of the earth shall be gathered together against it. That is Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 3. This is a warning to all the nations, however powerful or small they may be. Meddling with God's order and purpose has enormous and terrible results. The paganization of these nations, the Western nations in particular, or superpowers, is leading them to disregard the word of God, his purpose, and his covenants. If such nations are negating biblical principles which have laid at the heart of their national constitutions, their national life, and their greatness, quite obviously, they do not believe that God's word is worthy of attention. It is irrelevant in their minds and attitude to 21st century life. They will discover bitterly just how relevant God's word is. That leads me to the third matter I want to cover, the incredible failure of American Middle East foreign policy. The situation in our Arab neighbors has not been helped by the present foreign policy of the Obama administration. The U.S. The United States State Department's handling of their Middle East policy is frankly unbelievable. For officials who are supposed to have studied Arab history and to understand the modern Arab ethos and character, it is appalling. Firstly, supporting strong, if autocratic, even dictatorial, Arab leaders in every way, then backing their removal and supporting the Muslim Brotherhood, which movement was bound in nearly every Arab nation because of the violence, its totalitarianism, and its disrespect for minorities, is a policy which is bound to fail. To claim that supporting the Muslim Brotherhood is to support democracy is rather like saying we should have supported Adolf Hitler's rise to power because he used democracy to win an initial election. Hitler then went on to destroy democracy and to impose Nazi totalitarianism. The aim of the Muslim Brotherhood is to set up an Islamic caliphate, to impose Sharia law on a whole nation, and to reduce minorities such as Christians, Copts or otherwise, Jews and others, to a political impotency. When, for example, the Egyptian army saw what Mohamed Morsi was planning to do, the totalitarian powers he was taking to himself, it stepped in and deposed Morsi, arresting him and indicting him for murder, violence, and other crimes against the state. A very large number of Egyptians heaved a sigh of relief when the Egyptian army took action. President Obama had backed Mubarak at first, then called for his overthrow, and backed instead Mohamed Morsi. When the Egyptian army deposed, arrested, and imprisoned him, the United States protested and then cut off aid to Egypt and its army, cancelling any future joint military maneuvers and training. The result? Israel became alarmed as to whether the Egypt-Israel peace treaty would be scrapped. Hamas, would be strengthened. That is just the Palestinian name for the Muslim Brotherhood, by another name, really. They called it Hamas. And what would happen with the Sinai? Saudi Arabia, the Gulf Shekhtums, and Kuwait became deeply alarmed, already disturbed by the Geneva talks with Iran. They stepped in with the immediate gift to Egypt of what the United States had cancelled. It was a slap on the face for the United States foreign policy toward the Middle East. It is much the same with Syria. With a civil war and at least 130,000 dead at the latest figure, the whole country divided and desolated, and millions of refugees fleeing into neighboring countries in danger of destabilizing them. For example, the Lebanon being destabilized with suicide car bombs, savage sectarian strife, and assassinations. It is also the same with Iraq. When the United States troops left Iraq, President Obama called the invasion and its results an immense victory for freedom and democracy. The US and its allies had left, he said, Iraq free, with a democratically elected parliament and a stabilized nation. Today, it is anything but stable. It is hopelessly divided by deep sectarian divisions and huge and savage violence. Over the last year, thousands have been killed by car bombs, and the parliament itself is divided. In the last few days, Al-Qaeda has risen up with new power and energy. In Iraq, it actually occupied both Fallujah and Ramadi, with the Iraqi army threatening to shell both cities. We had been led to believe that with bin Laden's demise, Al-Qaeda's power was broken. But in Syria, Iraq, and the Yemen, it seems very much alive and powerful, and making a dramatic comeback. The result of the failure of the United States foreign policy toward the Middle East, the former allies and friends of the United States are confused and taking steps to counter that policy. Saudi Arabia, the oil sheikhdoms, Kuwait, and even Israel. In Egypt, Russia has stepped in to fill the vacancy. The United States works so hard to halt Russia's power and influence in Egypt and Syria, and succeeded. The reversal is totally due to the US, the United States State Department, and the Obama administration's failure. I come fourthly to the so-called peace process. I say so-called. The world calls it a peace process, but actually they are saying peace, peace, where there is no peace. It is an extraordinary fact that Israel is being pressured to make peace with peoples, organizations, and movements who not only say they want us dead, but have written it into their constitutions. For example, Iran. The Ayatollah Khomeini, who was the leading figure in the original leader of the Iranian Islamic Revolution, has said again and again that Israel has to be eliminated. He actually said we should support the immigration of Jews from all over the world to Israel, because once we've got them in one place, we will get the kind of weapons that will destroy them all at once. Then Ahmadinejad, who was president of Iran more recently, said again and again that Israel had to be wiped off the face of the world map. Israel had to be eliminated. Now we have the supreme leader, Khamenei, who's saying exactly the same thing, that Israel has to be eliminated. If it doesn't become clear that Iran intends to eliminate Israel, do we put any value on what their leaders say? Then, of course, Hamas has it written into its constitution that the elimination of Israel is their aim. The Muslim Brotherhood, even in its beginnings in Egypt, more than a century ago, said from the beginning it was the elimination of Jews that was one of the aims of the Muslim Brotherhood. Certainly Hamas has it in its constitution, as well as the Muslim Brotherhood. And then, of course, you have the Palestinian Authority, led by what the world calls a moderate Palestinian, Mahmoud Abbas, has said repeatedly that in the end, Israel will be destroyed. He believes in what he produced, a strategy which he produced, which is called the stage-by-stage strategy, which is, we will get, first of all, a city-state, then we will increase a bit more and a bit more, then a little more and a little more, and little by little we will demoralize Israel until she is finally no more. It is called the stage-by-stage destruction of Israel. It is amazing to me that Israel is being invited to commit suicide. Obama, Kerry, Haig, Ashton, the United Nations, and so on, they are all party to it, whether willingly or unwillingly, knowingly or unknowingly. No other nation would be part of such a charade. It is amazing to me that Israel is willing to make some kind of move towards all these groups and people who have said repeatedly that they want us dead. We need anointed, persistent, and powerful prayer that the will of God be fulfilled in Israel and this part of the world. Was it the prophetic word of God himself which was fulfilled in 1948 and 49, when miraculously Israel was recreated? Was the return of Jerusalem in 1967-68 to the Jewish people another fulfillment of his word and the words of Jesus in Luke 21-24 when he said that Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled? This means that the times of the Gentiles has come to an end. It may not seem so, looking at the physical scene, but as far as God himself goes, those times are finished, and we have entered the last phase of world history. Was the regathering of the exiles from the far corners of the earth a divine fulfillment of his word? Was the protection and triumph of Israel in 10 wars since 1948 due to God's unfailing faithfulness to his word and the covenant he made with our forefather Abraham? Was the recreation of the fertility of the land from arid wilderness and malarial swamps and the restoration of the ecology and the rebuilding of the ruined towns and cities, the rebuilding of the national institutions such as army, air force and navy, the police and security, and so we could go on, the reinstitution of the Sanhedrin in today's Knesset further evidences of the hand of God in human history. It seems to me that all of this is up for destruction, but for the mercy and faithfulness of God. We need those believers who will stand in the gap and plead that God himself will arise and scatter his enemies. It must surely be a great comfort and strength to those of us who intercede for Israel that if the regathering of Israel, these many marvelous promises which have been fulfilled, the survival and triumph of Israel in the continuous war situations of her modern history, if it is the living and abiding word of God which has been fulfilled, then the Almighty himself will defend that word of his. After all, those who are seeking to withstand his word and destroy its fulfillment are on a collision course with God, no matter how great and powerful they may be. Like Daniel, we need to stand upon the word of God when all seems to be against it, and pray his will into being. Read Daniel chapter 9. This so-called peace process between the Palestinian Authority and Israel has deeply divided Jews, not only Israeli Jews, but also Jews in the diaspora. The strains are seen even in Israel's coalition government under Netanyahu. It is a division between those who believe in God and those who are secular. If you take the Almighty out of this equation and do not believe that the Almighty God has not only spoken, but made a specific and detailed covenant with our forefather Abraham, the whole matter becomes much simpler. Surely the making over of territory for peace and the end of continuous conflict and war is a goal to be reached, whatever the sacrifice entailed. For many secular Jews, it seems completely reasonable. If, however, you believe that God's word is God's word, and the covenant he made with Abraham is still operative whilst a seed of his is on the earth, a seed through Isaac, not Ishmael, and Jacob, not Esau, see Psalm 105, verses 8 to 11. If that is so, you have an enormous problem with land for peace and the two-state solution. And so does the Almighty himself. Increasingly, he will display his anger, and woe betide us if it becomes his fury. Then I would like to say something about the interim agreement between the 5+1 nations and Iran. The latest round of talks between these 5+1 nations and Iran in Geneva has resulted, it seems, in some kind of agreement which has satisfied both sides. It remains to be seen whether it is a genuine and honest agreement, or merely an appeasement policy being pursued. The fact that President Rouhani, on Tuesday, the 14th of January, wrote on Twitter that the world powers have surrendered to Iranian interests with the implementation of the interim nuclear deal forged in Geneva. He said that agreement marked a global surrender to Iran's national will. Even though the United States brushed off his statement, it sounds ominous. It becomes more alarming when the Los Angeles Times reported that a side deal has been reached between the United States and Iran regarding the deal which would not be made public. Senators Lindsey Graham and John McCain, in a joint statement, said that Iran's chief negotiator has claimed that under this agreement, Iran will be permitted to keep all its nuclear facilities open, continue its enrichment of uranium, and maintain and even expand its nuclear research, including the next generation of centrifuges. This interim agreement began a few days ago. It is for 6 months. The mention of the new and advanced centrifuges are a worrying factor if it is true, as reported, that Iran's present uranium could be increased very quickly to the level needed to produce nuclear devices by these new centrifuges. Fifthly, I would like to talk about the paganization of Western nations and the result. One cannot negate biblical principles and treat them as trash, which principles have been at the heart of national life and society and are embedded in the constitutions of those nations without something happening. One cannot seek to undo or cancel the fulfillment of God's prophetic word in Israel without incurring the anger of God. It is impossible to set aside, as politically unacceptable, a covenant which God himself made without serious consequences. He will rock our economy and well-being, turn upside down our climate, and remove our comforts. If I am right, we are in for a very difficult and stormy immediate future. In the midst of all this display of God's anger, there is a marvelous promise of the grace and love of God. In Joel's prophecy quoted by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, we discover this promise, and it shall be that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. See Joel 2:20, verses 28 to 32, and Acts 2, verses 16 to 21. The fact that God has said that in the midst of all this judgment, everything being upside down, turned inside out, and all that results from it, in the midst of it all, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, surely means that God will deliver them and protect them. And that also means that those of us who are already saved, the same marvelous protection of God will be given to us. Very sadly, the result of the paganization of Western nations will be that they will be more and more hostile to Israel. Whilst Israel remains faithful to the word of God, they will feel that it's something old-fashioned, narrow-minded, legalistic, and I don't know what else. The fact is, we see it already in the moves to boycott Israeli goods and produce, in the moves to ban circumcision in a number of countries in the European Union. When the Western nations are so busy paganizing themselves, they will undoubtedly feel that Israel is the odd man, whilst she remains faithful to the word of God. Now, that doesn't mean that Israel is absolutely full of faithful Jews. What it does mean is that nationally we are faithful to the word of God and to the principles that we have within it. There are already moves, even in Israel, to change some of those things and make us more modern and more acceptable to the rest of the world. If we don't, we're going to be in for further discrimination against us. It is not a small matter that anti-Semitism is growing at an alarming rate in nearly all of the Western nations. So, this paganization of the nations will result in the end in most of those nations, at least in their national policy, being very much against Israel. Then lastly, I want to talk about the return of the tribe of Manasseh. This has not been an easy update to record. It is just like the Lord in the midst of the storminess and crisis for Israel and the Middle East to cause a ray of glorious light to shine through the gathering storm clouds. In the midst of the darkness and gloom, the huge growth of anti-Semitism in the West, and particularly in Europe, the growing paganization of nations once made great through the gospel, and the millions of lives saved through its preaching by the grace of God, a miracle is taking place. One of the genuinely lost tribes of Israel, the tribe of Manasseh, exiled by the Assyrians in 722 BC, is coming home after 2,736 years of exile. A few weeks ago, 38 members of B'nai Manasseh arrived at Ben Gurion Airport in Tel Aviv. Over the last year, 300 came home, and another 860 are expected to arrive in the next 15 months. By early 2015, there will be 3,000 of the B'nai Manasseh living in Israel as citizens. Another 6,000 are still in northeast India awaiting permission to come. I've always been intrigued with these lost Jews. The Chinese Jews also speak of their ancient patriarch Manasseh, which isn't, after all, a Chinese name. And I used to, when I have studied Chinese and Chinese culture, I used to wonder how in the world they talk about this patriarch Manasseh, they say. They're trying to put it into a kind of Chinese sound, but didn't succeed. But they speak of their ancient patriarch Manasseh, and I often wondered about the Shenlong tribe in northeastern India, who look Chinese, whether somehow they got separated from these others in China. They kept Shabbat, kept kosher, kept the festivals. Their story is fascinating and thrilling. Their coming home at last is a ray of glory shining in a darkening and stormy sky. If God can still bring back to Israel the remnants of lost tribes, he will surely defend and keep Israel in all that lies ahead. It was also a joy and a thrill for me, having been a founding member of these evangelical organizations, to learn that the International Christian Embassy in Jerusalem covered most of the cost of the immigrants' flights, and Christians for Israel, Bridges for Peace, and Operation Exodus provided funding for their absorption. May the Lord richly bless these groups of Christian believers who have supported the return. I will close this update with the prophetic word of the Lord spoken through the prophet Isaiah 2,500 years ago and still being fulfilled. But thou, it's Isaiah chapter 41 from verse 8, but thou, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, thou whom I have taken hold of from the ends of the earth and called from the corners thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that are incensed against thee shall be put to shame and confounded. They that strive with thee shall be as nothing, and shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and shalt not find them, even them that contend with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. I believe that there is within this update an enormous amount of material to turn into intercession. And if the Lord can bring back the remnants of a lost tribe for so many thousand years lost somewhere in Asia, he can do anything. I think it's amazing. And it's as if God is saying to us, don't fear, for I am with thee.